Matthew chapter 24 and 25. Some would say there are six, some say there are seven different stories or parables in this passage. You can choose, you can number, suit yourself. All of the stories bear on the same theme that has to do with the timing of the Lord Jesus Christ's return to earth. The sermon begins in chapter 24. Actually, it begins in chapter 23 as Jesus is leaving the temple for the last time. He has just finished castigating, just terribly criticizing the Pharisees, the scribes, the religious leaders. He calls them a brood of snakes. He has all kinds of horrific things that he says to them publicly. That's in chapter 23. And he closes out that horrible, horrible chapter as he defines and describes their hypocrisy and their failures. He closes it out in verse 37 with these words, "Jerusalem, Jerusalem, the city who kills the prophets and stones those who are sent to her. How often I wanted to gather your children together as a hen gathers her chicks under her wings, yet you were not willing. You would not. See, your house is left to you desolate." This is God who gave the original design for the tabernacle to Moses on Mount Sinai. This is that person, that God, now standing in the courtroom of the temple that is the permanent fixture of that tabernacle from the wilderness. This is that God who manifests himself in the Shekinah glory that was the visual manifestation of his presence there in the Holy of Holies. This is that God pronouncing doom and curse upon that system. Your house is left to you desolate, void, empty, kaput. This is God saying that the Jewish system of approaching him through the temple and the sacrifices and the priests had proved to be, for them, a failure. And he was withdrawing, God was withdrawing his blessing and his presence from that whole system. Your house is left to you desolate. What a curse. What an awful pronouncement to make. But he continues, "I tell you, you will never see me again." This is God speaking. The one who was embodied in the Shekinah glory. This is that same God who said, "I am that I am," to Moses. The same God that had revealed himself to Moses in the burning bush. It's the same God about whom this whole structure and all these sacrifices were meant to represent. This is that same God saying, "You will not see me again until you say, 'Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord.'" Now, the disciples weren't getting it. They missed the moment. And so as they were retreating from the magnificent structures of the temple, being enlarged and beautified by Herod at that time, the disciples point out how physically attractive this complex was. And Jesus responds, "Don't you see all these things? I assure you, not one stone will be left here on another that will not be thrown down." Total devastation, destruction is promised. Now get the order. He declares desolation upon the house. It's left desolate. It's empty. God's presence is no longer there. His blessing is no longer there. God is not there to meet those who come in those rituals and practices and in performance of that Old Testament system. God is gone. The house is vacant. The temple complex is vacant of God's presence. "It's going to remain vacant," he says, "until you see me. Until you see me coming." And the next time you see me, you will see me coming, and you will say, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. That is, you will identify who I truly am then. You will proclaim that I am coming in the name of the Lord, in the authority, and that I am the one, the Messiah, that was prophesied. P.S. Every stone that now constructs this beautiful complex, every stone will be moved stone from stone. Those of you who have been to Jerusalem can still see the physical evidence of that destruction. About 40 years later, 70 A.D., the Romans came in, their armies, and destroyed the city. The record says that contrary to orders, they set it on fire. Don't know how that happened. Fire melted the gold. Gold ran down into the cracks of the stones. To retrieve that gold, the Roman soldiers literally tore the temple and that complex apart, stone from stone. Departed the Jewish people. Many of them became slaves who were departed over to Rome, and they became the major workforce to build the Colosseum that you still visit today. That was largely built by Jewish slaves taken from the destruction of Jerusalem and the temple in 70 AD. That's the setting. This is Jesus. This is God. This is Jehovah. This is the Lamb of God. This is the Messiah, having come to his own, and his own received him not. And he recognizes their mistake, recognizes their decision, and responds to it. The house is desolate. You will see me no more until you say, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Your house will be destroyed stone by stone. What an awful moment. Well, one thing rang in the disciples' ears. Coming. When are you then coming? And they will say, blessed is he that is coming in the name of the Lord. So, just a couple of hours later, perhaps the next day, we read in verse 3, Jesus was sitting on the Mount of Olives, and from there you can see that whole temple complex just across the valley. The disciples came to him privately and said, tell us, when will these things happen? What will be the sign of thy coming, this coming, the one that you just mentioned? When they will say, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. What will be the sign of your coming and of the end of the age? Because the disciples did understand that according to the prophecies, when Messiah came, his coming would bring to a conclusion an age and usher in a new age, a total different kind of experience in the world. One of those differences would be that the time of the Gentiles would cease. Luke says that. Luke says that Jerusalem will be trodden by the Gentiles until the times of the Gentiles cease. Times of the Gentiles takes you back to Daniel's prophecies based upon the four metals in the image he saw, based upon the four beasts that he saw, each saying the same thing, that there would be four periods of Gentile governor or Gentile rulership, Gentile domination over the Jewish nation and over the world. Four systems of Gentile government. And that the last of those four systems would be in place in a corrupted form. Remember, the toes were part of iron and part of clay. And at the time of those kings, at the end of that period of that fourth Gentile government, a stone would be cut out without hands, smite the image of the beast, it would be ground to powder, the wind would blow it away, and the stone, which was cut out without hands, would form a kingdom that would fill the whole earth. So the disciples knew that when Messiah came, it would be a significant earth-shaping time. It would be a time when one age would cease and another age would begin. So their question is, these things that you're talking about, what's the sign by which we can identify your coming. And Jesus answers in the verses that follow. Very quickly, in verses 4 through 14, Jesus gives an overview of seven different things that happen. They are identical in sequence to the things that happened in the book of the Revelation during the first half of the Great Tribulation period, the first half of Daniel's 70th week. That's verse 4 through 14. And verse 14 ends with this statement, "Then the end will come." Then the end will come. And the thing that will just precede the end is that the good news of this kingdom, the kingdom, will be proclaimed in all the world as a testimony to all nations. Then the end will come. So he has taken them from where they're sitting all the way to the end of the age and given them seven, you might call them non-specific signs. As you can't quantify them. Wars. Well, there's always been wars. Rumors of wars. Famines. There's always been famines. Earthquakes. There's always been earthquakes. But these things, Jesus says, are going to continue and continue and continue and continue until the end comes. Then starting in verse 15, he gives them the sign. They ask, what is the sign? And in verse 15, this is the sign which dates the second coming of Jesus Christ to earth. When you see the abomination of desolation spoken of by Daniel the prophet standing in the holy place, let the reader understand, then flee, because there will be great tribulation, unparalleled, unprecedented, such as has never happened before. There'll be great signs and wonders, but they are false. They are satanic. They are demonic, designed to deceive. After the tribulation of those days, the sun will be darkened, the moon will not give us light, stars will fall from heaven, powers of the celestial heavens will be shaken, and then you'll see the sign, that is the Son of Man coming in the clouds of glory. When he comes, every eye will see him. And what he's going to do is dispatch his angels to the four corners of the earth to gather his elect and to bring them back to Jerusalem. His elect will be gathered from the four corners of the earth. That's their way of saying from one end of the earth to the other. They will have been scattered during that great persecution. They will have been sought, and attempts will be constantly made against their lives, and they will be protected by God, and they will now be gathered by angelic express and brought back to Jerusalem. Turn over to chapter 25 quickly and look at verse 31, and that's where the narrative continues. When the Son of Man returns, he will sit upon the throne of his glory. And before him, all the nations will be gathered. And he'll separate them into sheep and goats. You know the story. The sheep, he will say, "Come, enter the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world." They are ushered into the kingdom. The kingdom begins after Jesus returns, judges all men living on the earth at that time, separating them into sheep, believers, those righteous, who will rule with him in the kingdom. The other half, or whatever percentage, goats, he says, "Depart from me, you cursed. Depart into everlasting fire, prepared for the devil and his angels." Go, share the company of the one you've chosen to follow forever. Now, that's the whole sermon. It's an incredible sermon. Those of you who are careful students of what's happening in our world today And Daniel's prophecy of the 70 weeks, understand the tremendous significance of what Jesus is saying here. When you see the abomination of desolation, which Daniel described, when you see that standing in the holy place, that's the sign. Now, why is that so significant? Because, dear friends, the abomination of desolation stands midweek in that 70th week of Daniel's prophecy. The 70th week, or 70th seven, is 7 years. So 3.5 years into that week, into that period of time, the one who makes the covenant of peace with Israel, and that's what starts that 70th week moving, that person will go into the temple in Jerusalem, the holy place, and desecrate it. And he who for 3.5 years, 42 months, 1260 days, time times half time, 3.5 years, first half of that 70th week of years, he who had been Israel's champion deceitfully will turn against her and become Israel's most dreaded foe. Compared to him, Hitler is a Sunday school teacher. And if it were not for God's intervention, he would successfully exercise and carry out Satan's plan of destroying the promised people of God, the Jewish people, the descendants of Abraham, Isaac, Jacob. He would succeed in destroying them and thereby detouring the fulfillment of God's plan, God's promise. Now, Jesus gives these stories after he has told them the time of his return. Look with me, please, at these stories. Chapter 24 and verse 32. He has just finished saying, "The Son of Man will appear in the sky. Then all the peoples of the earth will mourn, and they will see the Son of Man coming on the clouds of heaven with power and great glory. He will send his angels with a loud trumpet. He will gather his elect from the four winds, from one end of the sky to the other." Now, learn the parable. Are you with me? Chapter 24, verse 32. "Now learn this parable from the fig tree. As soon as its branch becomes tender and sprouts leaves, you know that summer is nigh. In the same way." The thing that's unique about the fig tree is that in the springtime, it sprouts leaves and fruit almost simultaneously. Fig tree is used in the Old Testament as a sign or symbol of the nation of Israel, much as the eagle is used as a sign and symbol of the United States, or the Statue of Liberty is used as a sign and symbol of the United States. Jesus called to their attention that this ability to predict summer by watching the annual manifestation of leaves on the fig tree. When you see the fig tree sprout leaves, summer is here. Summer is near. Using horticultural fact that everybody knew about, Jesus says, you are to understand from that when you see these things take place, then he is near. He, Messiah, is near. If the fig tree is meant to illustrate or to represent the nation of Israel, he is saying that when you see the nation of Israel restored, regathered from the nations, and manifesting its own life, then you know that the time is near. But the timing is even closer than that. What he must be saying is that generation living on the earth who see the abomination of desolation, that that generation is the generation who sees all these things take place, and they should know by that that he is near. How near? When the abomination of desolation takes place, Jesus' return is 42 months away. Let me put it this way. You give me the date on the calendar when you think the abomination of desolation takes place, and I can predict within a week when Jesus Christ will come back to earth. There's no mystery in this. There's no secret in this. Daniel clearly gave us a chronology. Every one of the events of Daniel's prophecies precisely that have been fulfilled precisely right on time. Jesus is saying same thing here. And when you see the abomination of desolation take place, you expect persecution. You flee. You expect to see incredible signs and miracles produced by demonic agents, by men who are satanically controlled. You expect to see the sun, moon, and stars and the celestial powers dramatically affected. Expect that. Because 42 months after the abomination of desolation, the last 3.5 years will be concluded. As a matter of fact, the next story Jesus tells begins with an incredible insight as to how accurate this prophecy of Daniel really is. Look what he says. Look with me, please, at verse 36. Now, concerning that day and hour, no one knows, neither the angels in heaven nor the Son, except the Father only. Now, some have tried to use this to say that studying prophecy is a waste of time because you can't know. That's not what Jesus is saying. What Jesus is saying is you ought to know, and if you know those scriptures, you can know when Jesus Christ is coming to earth, but you cannot know the day and hour. That is, you cannot say he's coming at 2:15 p.m. Friday afternoon. That's day and hour. That's what he's saying. He's not saying that the coming of Jesus Christ is in some kind of free fall, that God will kind of determine exactly when Jesus comes when he gets down to that period of time. It's not what he's saying. He's saying the exact day and hour is already marked on the Father's calendar. The Father knows precisely the day when Jesus Christ will return. And it is at the end of the 70th week of Daniel. So if you know the prophecy, in fact, in the book of Revelation, it even talks about 1,260 days as being the exact time period for that last 3.5 years, just as it is the time period for the first 3.5 years. These are very precise figures. You can take it to the bank. Now, if you're living on the earth and you're seeing all of these things take place, you see the abomination of desolation takes place in Jerusalem. And that will be a global event. It will be accompanied by the slaying of the two powerful prophets who for 42 months will have been preaching effectively in Jerusalem, calling the nation of Israel to repentance and to recognize the false claims of the false Messiah. That also will be simultaneous with the abomination of desolation, and that takes place in the temple, the rebuilt temple, the renewed temple, and as a result of that, the sacrifices of the Jewish people will stop. You'll see that. The Bible says that all the world will see their dead bodies. This is not going to be a private little thing. This will be a big thing. This will be as big as when we dropped the bomb to end the Second World War. This will be as big as the World Towers. Compared to the World Towers, this will even be bigger. This is not going to be a small little secret, quiet thing. So Jesus is absolutely comfortable to say to his Jewish believers gathered around him, When you see that take place, mark your calendars. It is in the middle of the 70th week of Daniel. There are 3.5 years to go. Revelation tells us 1,206 days, 42 months. It's very precise, very exact. Well, then why can't I know the exact day and hour? For two reasons. First of all, because a part of the tribulation period, when God's wrath is poured out, the sun, moon, and stars are going to be affected. How do you tell time? Sun, moon, stars. The cycles of the earth are going to be affected. So the process by which you determine, and we determine times and days, is going to be seriously disrupted. Second thing that will affect this, Jesus said something up there about, except those days be limited, no flesh will be saved. Does that mean God's going to change his plan? No. No. It just means that you cannot put your finger on the calendar and say, Friday, 3 o'clock, Jesus has to come. You don't know that. The day and hour, listen, the day and hour is the only part that isn't already revealed. You understand that? Say yes. You don't have to believe it. I'm not asking you to believe it. I believe it passionately. And that's exactly what Jesus is saying. He has spent 25 verses saying to his disciples, you ask about the sign. Here's the sign. Abomination of desolation. Daniel talked about it. Go back and do your research. Let the reader research it. Let him understand. Know when that takes place, what it signifies. So it's the middle of a seven-year period. Know it's halfway through that period. And know that when that period ends, Daniel's already said that the stone will be cut out without hands to fall. All the prophecies are there. You can trust Daniel, Jesus says. He's my man. He speaks the truth. The prophecies you have of Daniel are accurate and recorded. Therefore, you can know when I'm coming. No excuse for you to not be prepared. Now, the exact day and hour, that's in the Father's control. He already knows. It's already set. Day, hour, not revealed. Think of that. You know, Paul said to the Thessalonians, he said to them, you have no need that I write to you concerning the times and the seasons, brethren. The times and the seasons. What are the times and the seasons? That's what we just talked about. God has told us exactly when Jesus Christ is coming back to the earth. He has told us prophetically in Daniel. He has told us now dramatically in Jesus. He even tells us very precisely in the book of the Revelation. So anyone who knows this book knows when Jesus Christ is going to return. They know that. The only thing you can't know for sure, the day and hour. He does not give us the day and hour. But the Father knows that. And that's what makes predictive biblical prophecy so precise. It is based upon the plan of God. And the plan of God is ordered to fulfill the promises of God. And God has demonstrated he has all the power he needs to execute the plan and fulfill the promises right on time. These verses before us tonight should give us exceptional confidence in this book and should make us much aware that there's no reason for us to be fogged, confused, bewildered about the future. It's all right here. The only thing that he didn't tell us is the day and the hour. It's around that specific issue that he tells us the other stories. Now, before we get to the stories, I want to go back and fill in one more thing that Jesus said, because this is sometimes used or twisted in a way that may bring you confusion if you're confronted with it. Look with me again, please, back in chapter 24. He just talked about the fig tree, verse 32. In the same way, when you see all these things, recognize that he is near at the door. I assure you, this generation will certainly not pass away until all these things take place. What does that mean? Some want to say that that means that John, Peter, guys that are sitting on the mount listening to this lecture, that they will not die until all of these predicted things about the temple and about the return of Jesus and the abomination of desolation, all these things must be fulfilled in the lifetime of that generation of people. That's not what it's saying. First of all, it's saying that those who see all these things come to pass. 3.5 years is not a long period of time. And if you're alive to see the abomination of desolation, you've only got 3.5 years until the curtain comes down and Jesus returns. That's a reasonable length of time for you to expect to continue to live, unless you're destroyed in either one of the judgments of God or unless you're a victim of the persecution of the Antichrist. The generation spoken of here is that generation of people who see the abomination of desolation and the great tribulation and the deceptive signs and miracles and the sun, moon, and stars, a 3.5 year period. That's not much time. And what he's saying to them is, from the time of the abomination of desolation until I return, it's not that long. The generation living on the earth at the time the abomination of desolation takes place, that generation will see all these things come to pass. That's what he's saying. Secondly, he's saying that that generation, namely that race, specifically the Jewish race, will be supernaturally protected and preserved. They will not pass away. They will not be annihilated. There will be believing Jews on the earth when Jesus Christ returns in the clouds. As a matter of fact, Paul said in Revelation chapter 11 that when the Messiah returns, every Jew living, every Israeli living on the earth when Messiah returns will be converted. Zechariah talks about that. You remember we studied that in chapters 14 and 16 of Zechariah. They shall look on him whom they pierce and weep and mourn, etc. So, what he is not saying is that everything we've studied so far took place back in 70 AD when the temple was destroyed. He's not saying that. He's saying that that generation of people living on the earth who see the abomination of desolation, etc., 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 the things that take place in that last half of Daniel's 70th week, they will not perish. That generation will be the generation that will literally see Jesus Christ return from heaven. And they will not be exterminated. That is, there will be living people on the earth when Jesus returns, and there will be Jewish people living on the earth when Jesus returns, despite the effort of the Antichrist and Satan to destroy them. That's what he's saying. I love how he finishes that. He says, heaven and earth shall pass away, but my word shall not pass away. What in the world's that got to do with anything here? He is telling his disciples, and through them us tonight, and through this book, that generation that will see the abomination of desolation take place in Jerusalem in the rebuilt temple. He is telling them, you can trust my word. And if you think this is a destructive catastrophe, I want to remind you there's an even bigger one just around the corner. 1,000 years after he returns, he is going to destroy the heavens and the earth. They will pass away with a great noise. The elements will melt in fervent heat. Heavens will pass away with a rumbling noise. And John says, and I saw new heavens and a new earth, wherein Peter says dwelleth righteousness. John says, in that new heaven, new earth, there's no sun, no sea, no sin. There's a lot of fascinating things that can be said and are revealed about that in Revelation chapter 21 and 22. So what Jesus is saying is, my return to earth is according to my word. I've given my word through the angel Gabriel to Daniel. Daniel wrote it down. Trust it. It's valid. I'm reaffirming that what Daniel wrote is true. It's going to come to pass. During those terrible days of tribulation, following the great this desolation, abomination thing that takes place in the temple of Jerusalem, I know all about that, and you're going to wonder if you're going to make it. Trust me. My word is true. Matter of fact, my word, listen, my word is more reliable than the order of creation. Because the heavens and the earth that you now trust, it's all going to pass away. And I'm going to replace it with the new heavens and new earth. This whole system of heaven, earth, sun, stars is going to fail. It's going to be destroyed. It's going to burn up. It's going to go away. And I will build a new heaven and new earth. Why? Because my word is more assured. My word is more permanent. My word is more to be trusted than the systems of earth that you trust every day. Sun comes up, sun goes down, rain comes down, clouds come in, crops grow up. All of those systems that you've learned to put your faith and trust in for a life on the earth, they're all going to pass away. They're going to pass away at my word. But that's future. That's 1,000 years after. That's after the 1,000-year kingdom when Jesus Christ is on the earth. Isn't that a tremendous passage?
Yeah, I thought so too.
That's the first story. Fig tree. Get the message of the fig tree. Just as the fig tree responds to the systems of nature, and in the spring, in the summertime, or in the late spring, turns from a dormant to a budding, blooming, producing plant. When you see those fig leaves appear, know that summer is near. So when you see the abomination of desolation, know that I am near, even at the doors. What a comforting thought. In the midst of that bloody 3.5-year tribulation, anyone who is being pursued sought to be captured and killed because of their trust in the true and living God as opposed to trusting in this human who has deified himself. Anyone who is under persecution can read this passage and say, he's not far away. He's right outside the door, just outside the door. And he's going to open that door and he's going to step through exactly like he promised. That's the purpose of that fig tree. Now, the second story Jesus told has to do with Noah. And this is a little different than the rest of the stories. Notice it with me. Verse 36. Now, concerning that day and hour, no man knows, neither the angels in heaven nor the Son, but the Father knows, and he knows exactly. As the days of Noah were, so the coming of the Son of Man will be. What's the parallel? Well, in those days before the flood, they were eating and drinking, marrying and giving in marriage. Now watch. Until the what? Say it. The day. What is it we don't know? Day, hour. Where's the parallel? People living in Noah's community were eating and drinking, marrying and giving in marriage until the day Noah entered the ark. Now hold that thought. Do you realize the signs unique to their times that they were just ignoring? Here's this towering ark, basically the size of Ohio State football stadium. That's basically the size. The inside cup of that is basically the size of this ark that Noah built. 120 years project. They watched it go up. Piece by piece by piece. Well, why would you build a boat like that in a climate that never rains? Why would you do that? That's because Noah's crazy, see? Noah not only built the ark, but he explained what he was doing. They heard the message. Now watch. Weeks before Noah went into the ark, animals began to appear. Can you imagine what his neighbors must have said? Hey, Mo, what are these animals doing? Bible says God brought the animals to Noah. So here they come, two by two, seven by seven, two by two. Two or seven of every species of living animals in the whole world came to Noah's backyard. And Noah put them in the ark. Why are you doing that, Noah? Gonna rain, folks. Gonna flood. Gonna flood. Please come get in the ark with me. What was their response to these signs? Now, no time in recorded history has there ever been a parade of animals like that. No time that I know of has there ever been a boat built like that. Incredible. Why didn't they believe? Was there room in the ark for them? Yeah, those students of the ark would tell us that there was plenty of room in the ark for many families to join Noah, his family. Plenty of room in the ark. What was their response to that? Eating, drinking, marrying, and giving in marriage. Absolute indifference, like today. Like the average person downtown Columbus today. No clue, no desire to know the clue. I find it fascinating, personally fascinating, to hear the discussion of the Earth global warming problem. Now, whether that's fiction or fact, the people that study these things tell us that there are different things happening in our world than their records indicate have happened before. So what does that mean? It just means we got to stop using carbon fuel. Now, carbon fuel isn't going to change the world and take it out. It's not going to make it uninhabitable. God has that in his control. Very clear about that. Now, here's the point. As it was in the days of Noah, Noah preached, Noah built, Noah proclaimed, the animals came, and there was a day when God said, Noah, bring your family into the ark. And I'm sure Noah went around his neighbors one last time and said, won't you please come, won't you please come? No thanks, no thanks. My daughter's getting married. My son's got this. I got to go out to do this. I got to mow the grass. I've got more important things to do, Noah. I got to get out and talk to my stockbroker about buying some more for my portfolio. I got to this, I got to that, got to that. They didn't have a clue. Noah, Noah, Bible says that God called Noah into the ark. That tells us that God was in the ark. God was assuring Noah that he wasn't going on this journey alone. Let's get the picture. Noah went in, and what does the Bible say? God shut the door. What's that? God shut the door. Listen how Jesus describes that. He says, as in the days of Noah, so the coming of the Son of Man will be. For in those days, Noah didn't know whether it'd be Thursday at 2 o'clock, Friday at 4, Saturday at noon. Noah knew there would be a time when God would say, Noah, come in here. But Noah didn't know that time. In those days before the flood, they were eating and drinking, marrying, giving in marriage. That doesn't mean debauchery. It just means total, absolute indifference. Rejection. Until the day Noah entered the ark. They didn't know until the flood came. Now that word know does not mean, it's not the word that means they didn't have knowledge. It means they didn't perceive. It means they rejected the message. It means they discounted the very signs that were evident to them. The very things that led up to the flood. Noah himself and his family going into the ark had absolutely no effect upon their neighbors. They didn't believe what he had said or what he had done. The evidence was there. They didn't know until the flood came and swept them all away. Remember in college seeing a painting. It's a painting of the flood and the ark. The ark is bobbing on the water. Dark, dark clouds. It's very, very somber, very, very threatening kind of picture, very energetic. And you look at it and you immediately recognize this must be Noah and the ark. It's kind of a desolate, dark, sinister thing. And when you got up close, the artist had depicted fingernail scratches on the outside of the ark where people had tried to go in after God shut the door. Very dramatic picture. Too late. Too late. Now they were all swept away. Noah was saved. Noah and his family and those animals in the ark, a year later, came out of that ark safe and enjoyed a new earth. New patterns of climatology. An empty earth, but a new earth. Earth radically changed by the global flood. See, Noah and his family were saved through the storm by the provision God made for them in the ark. And by the way, the presence of God and his provision and protection for them. God remembered Noah, the text tells us, and remembered those animals and kept his promise. But those who were outside the ark were swept away. I get that. That's a very important picture. Noah's safe. The rest of them who didn't believe are swept away. They are taken away by the flood waters. So, this is the way the coming of the Son of Man will be. Two men will be in the field. One will be taken, swept away in judgment. The other left, like Noah, left to enter the kingdom. Two women were working side by side at the mill, going about their daily duties. One will be taken, swept away in judgment. The other left to enter the kingdom. Therefore, be alert, since you don't know what day your Lord is coming. What day? What time? What season? What month? Absolutely for sure. No reason for confusion there. Give me the date of the abomination of desolation. I will tell you within a week of when Jesus Christ will be returning, but I can't tell you the day or hour. What a precise, what a full declaration prophetically of the future time. Isn't that amazing? So here are people talking over the backyard fence to Noah one day, one evening, saying, "Hey, Noah, I wish you'd get rid of those piles that those animals are leaving on my yard. You know, you're really messing up the community. We wish you'd get rid of that monstrosity." That's what they're talking about over the backyard. Now, Noah's standing there thinking, how do I get through to you? You are not going to have a yard. You're not going to have, it's going to be over. Your world is going to be radically changed in a blink of an eye. Don't you realize that? No, they don't realize that. Totally preoccupied with other things. Next day, or 2 days later, 1:30 in the afternoon, Noah, bring your family and come in. Bang! Door closes. Day and hour. See that? Noah knew the times and seasons. Noah knew the flood would not come until the ark was finished. Noah knew that the ark could not leave without the animals. Noah knew that God would make provision. And Noah even knew that passage about 120 years. Remember that? So Noah knew the times and seasons. The flood didn't catch Noah by surprise. The coming of the flood was no mystery. The day and hour was. And even Noah didn't know the day and the hour until God said, "Noah, come in. It's time." Bang. That's what this story is trying to tell us. Jesus is trying to tell us that those people living over there, seeing these signs and seeing all these things happen, they won't know the day and hour, but they will know the times and the seasons if they know the prophetic scriptures and if they believe and respond to the prophetic scriptures, and they should be alert. The text says, therefore, the application, therefore, be alert, be awake, be expecting, be prepared. Why? Since you don't know what day your Lord is coming. You know that this week has to be the week. You've been keeping track of all these things. You know the prophetic promises. You know what the two prophets preached before they were executed. You've been trusting God, and every day is a day of His provision, and you've escaped the sword, the guillotine. You refused the mark, and you're tired and you're weary, but you're not going to give up. You're not going to let the lawlessness of the times around you change your mind. You're not going to be persuaded with the signs and miracles of Satan and the Antichrist. You're not going to become part of that apostate church, the woman rides the beast. You're not going to be drawn into all that confusion. You're still trusting that God, Jehovah, reveals Himself in Scripture, that Jesus is going to come back. You're still trusting. But you don't know the day and hour. So what do? Stay awake. You're alert. You're guarding yourself from being swept into that global system of unbelief, global system of satanic control. That's the point. Now, Jesus adds this punch to the story. He says, know this, if the homeowner had known what time the thief was coming, he would have stayed alert and not let his house be broken into. The homeowner didn't know the thief was coming. You should know that I'm coming, and I shouldn't be coming like a thief. I've told you. The prophets have said it over and over and over again. You should know. You should be prepared. If you were a homeowner and you knew that a thief was coming, what would you do? Well, you would stay alert. You would not let your house be broken into. This is why you also must be ready. Be alert, be ready, because the Son of Man is coming at an hour. Doesn't say a week, doesn't say a month. Didn't even say a day. The hour. What hour is he talking about? He's talking about 10:56 a.m. That's what he's talking about. The hour. The disciples asked, Lord, what is the sign of your coming and of the end of the age? Jesus gave them extremely precise answer. And his answer was tied to the extremely precise and proven prophecy of Daniel. And Jesus referenced Daniel in helping to answer the question. And when he said, now fellows, there's one thing I'm not going to tell you. There's one thing that I have refused to exercise, and that is the knowledge, the full knowledge that I have innately with the Father and Spirit, but I became incarnate, and incarnate I laid aside my independent exercise and privilege of having full knowledge. I laid that aside to become man, to become a suitable substitute for you at the cross. That's what the incarnation was all about. God humbled himself, emptied himself, so that he could become a man. And as a man, he even humbled himself to death. What an incredible miracle that God would experience death as a man. What an incredible thing. So at this moment, fellas, the Father knows exactly the day and the hour. I'm not going to tell you that. And by the way, he didn't tell it to Paul. He didn't reveal it to John. And he didn't even reveal it in the book of the Revelation, which he gave to John 60 years later on the Isle of Patmos. That the Father only knows. But the Father knows it. Does this stuff excite you as much as it does me? Or am I just, man, I listen to the radio, I listen to TV, I hear people talk about this, and I think, get a clue, friend, get a clue. Seriously. Is this not the most important topic available to us? And does not this also apply in principle to us living? Listen, hear me. Do you know the preparation for the abomination of desolation in our world today? Have you thought about that? Come with me to Jerusalem. I can take you to a place called Temple Treasures where I can show you the actual artifacts, the actual tools necessary to do the temple thing in a temple structure on the Temple Mount. They're ready tonight. I can introduce you to someone who can name for you dozens of young men who are now trained to do the priestly functions of the temple. Tonight, they're there. They're there in Jerusalem right now. About three trips back, someone had asked the young woman who was lecturing to us and showing us all these artifacts and the fragrances. I mean, I get goosebumps every time I go in that place. I get very, very quiet, and people look at me and think, well, what's wrong with him? I am spooked by that. I'm standing in the middle of a preparation for the renewed temple worship on the Temple Mount. Someone asked this young woman, if you had access to the Temple Mount tonight, how long would it take you to get the temple services going over there? She said, less than 48 hours. Wake up, Christians. Wake up. We know that we are going to be snatched out of this world at least 3.5 years before the Antichrist breaks that treaty. We know that there are at least 7, maybe 8 treaties of peace right now in the vaults of the Knesset. We know that all the world is looking for someone to make peace in the Middle East. We know that that will affect the price of gas, oil. We know that will affect this, it will affect that. We know our newspapers are full of information about the critical importance of that whole problem in the Middle East that spins around 7 million Jews in a tiny little splinter of land in a sea of Arab and Islamic resistance. We read about the Hezbollah. We know about the border up at Lebanon. We know Syria's plan. We've heard Iran and its leadership. Where are our heads? Someone is going to step up and say, here's a plan, Mr. Prime Minister. I will bring resources to support Israel against our enemies. And they're going to buy it. The Islamic problem, I think, is going to disappear in the battle of Ezekiel 38 and 39. I think after Ezekiel 38 and 39, the Islamic faith will be as moot, hear me now, will be as moot as the evangelical Christian faith will be moot following the rapture. I did not say there wouldn't be Christian churches and there wouldn't be Christian activities. Christian, quote, quote. I said that all born-again believers are going to be snatched out. When can that take place? Tonight. Tomorrow night. It is incredible. Just incredible. Incredible that we could live in such significant times. So, the Jews are ready. And remember, just remember this too. The minute they get permission to go up on that Temple Mount up there where the mosque is, the minute they get permission to go up there and do something Jewish, they don't need to build a permanent temple. My goodness, for the first several hundred years, what became the temple was the tabernacle. Remember that? It worked very well in the wilderness. Matter of fact, it was the tabernacle that God told Moses to build. So they don't need a stone structure. All they need, well, let's do it this way. I know of 3 places in Israel where I could take you tonight and show you a replica of the tabernacle like the one in the wilderness. All of them are built by evangelical Christians or Messianic Jews. They're there right now. And I can assure you, any builder here in this group tonight could quickly find the resources to construct such a tabernacle in a matter of hours, not days, hours. And once that tabernacle is in place, services can begin. Wow, what significant times we live in. Are you ready? When's the last time you had a serious thought about seeing Jesus face to face? Before you go to bed tonight and close your eyes and sleep, kneel down, turn off the TV, throw away the newspaper, kneel down by your bed alone and say, Jesus, help me by your Spirit to realize that I may be having breakfast with you in your house, my home in heaven, tomorrow morning. Now, when you get up tomorrow morning, if you're still here, before you get out of bed, turn off that alarm, and before you get up, say, Jesus, help me realize in my soul, my spirit, that I could be having lunch with you today in your house, my home in heaven. That's what it means to be ready. That's what it means to be alert. That's what it means to live significantly in light of the signs God has given us and the timetable He has taught us about Jesus' return. Why doesn't that fill us with joy? I ask myself this. Why? How can I keep from shouting if that's true? I mean, think of it. Just think of it. Before tomorrow morning, this body could be absolutely transformed. No more blood clots. No more glaucoma. No more glasses. No more senior moments. No more lagging energy. No more struggle with sin. No more weariness with the debate. Ah, there's no God. You can't trust the Bible. If God's here, let Him show Himself. No more listening to, if God is good and He's in control, why doesn't He do something about the evil in the world and the bad things that happen to good people? Ah, that will be forever behind us. Think of it. Perfect rest. Perfect peace. Think of it, being able to step before the Lord Jesus Christ who loved me and gave Himself for me, and to let Him take my life and weigh in His estimate in the fire of trial. Let Him weigh my faults, my failures, my sins, my honest offers to be used by Him, my efforts to honor Him, be filled with the Spirit of God, and to receive from Him some estimate of that and some crown. Think of that. A crown that's imperishable. Think of that. To be able to hear my mother's voice again. Put my arm around my granddad. See my grandma. See my uncle, whose body was blown to pieces over there during the invasion of Italy in World War II. To finally find out that Robert E. Lee really was a Christian. And I could go on and on and on. To walk up and to say, hi, Moses. Daniel, so that's what you look like. Zechariah. Ezekiel, got time? I want you to read your book to me and answer what that meant and what this meant. What this, Paul, John, Jesus, think that, to be there, at all. Why doesn't it thrill us to think we may have breakfast in the King's house tomorrow morning? Our Father in heaven, These stories are precious. We could go on to study about the 10 virgins and how some of them weren't ready. They weren't alert. They did not buy up the opportunity to prepare themselves, just like the folks back in Noah's day didn't prepare themselves. We could go on to study about those servants of yours to whom you gave those talents and how when you return, there will be accountability and there will be reward and blessing for those that are faithful, those that are ready, those that have lived expecting and anticipating these precious prophecies to be fulfilled as accurately as many of them already have been fulfilled in the past. Lord Jesus, would you fill our hearts by your Spirit with some homesickness? Would you fill us with a deep yearning for those things that are above, to set our affection on those things, not on things on this earth? Would you fill our hearts with an expectation, an excitement, an anticipation, a longing to be like you, because you promised that when we see you, we will be like you. For then we will see you as you really are. Lord Jesus, it was this hope that fired the early church. It was this hope and expectation that provided the courage and peace for men and women to offer themselves willingly as martyrs rather than to deny the faith and turn their back upon you. It was this hope that caused young men and young women, and some not so young, to look at their comfort and ease, their earthly success, discount it, and give themselves in dangerous, difficult journeys of mission. It was this hope that caused them to be so filled with the Spirit of God that even the pagans said they turned the world upside down. It was this expectation, knowing that nothing, absolutely nothing, stood between Jesus' return to take us to heaven and the events in our world. Fill us with that expectation. Fill me with that expectation. Renew my heart. Refocus my attention. Capture my love. It's been so neat, Lord Jesus, to sit at your feet and to learn from you as we've read these stories and studied them and thought about them and sought to profit from what you were really teaching. And as we close this series of studies, I pray that they would but whet our appetite, that we would return often and early and eagerly to your word, to hear these stories again and again in our private study. Reflect upon their meaning, their interpretation for our lives and our life application. To have the decisions that we make reflect the values and truths that you teach through these stories and in your sermons. Convince us that the world is passing away and its desires, but that he that doeth your will abides forever. Make that real in our hearts and lives. Thank you for the weeks before us of summer, early fall. I pray that we would seek opportunities. Help us to recognize them when they appear, to share with others the truth about you and your great love and your sacrifice and your offer of the gift of eternal life. Help us not to fear their rebuff. Help us not to be discouraged if they reject. Help us to be earnest in prayer, faithful in living, persistent in sharing you with others. And would your Spirit create within us a witness and testimony that would glow, that we, without saying a word, would be the light, the lights, the reflectors of your light and your love and your life to those around us. Thanks for these wonderful people, for their love, support, and encouragement, for their interest in the things that matter to you. Prosper them in your love and grace and mercy. Fill their hearts, their homes, their lives with your presence, with the things that matter to you. As you promised, provide for each need as it surfaces. You said you would. And in every one of life's experiences, teach us something of your grace, of your love. Transform us to be more and more like you. Thanks again for this time together and for this wonderful book. Help us to truly believe that your words, Lord Jesus, will never pass away. Help us to believe that. And then help us to understand what you said. This we ask for your glory. In Jesus' name, amen.